Let's open in our Bibles to the lost world. And if you don't know where that is, that's Genesis 4 and 5. That is the world that perished in the flood. And from the lost world, we are pulling out some really, really amazing pictures, some biographical portraits of individuals that stand out in God's Hall of Fame. And we've been looking at Cain, who is a bad example, Abel, who is a great example. But this morning, we're going to begin a little two-part look. We're going to round out the lost world, the last two glimpses into it, with looking at the man who lived and walked with God. Now, we know that, but the question is, do we do that? Have you made it your highest desire this year, the year 2000, as many days, as many breaths as God gives you, have you made a decision in the privacy of your own will that you are going to walk with God this year? You know, I was at the elders' prayer meeting this morning. I said, you know, it's really interesting. Enoch's character outlived his life on earth, and he is remembered. I mean, when you say Enoch, just in your minds, if you've ever read the Bible, walked with God. Just, it's kind of like right behind. It's like a trailer hooked on to his life. And right behind him is this advertisement, Enoch walked with God. And you're in Genesis 5, and after a little while, we're going to read, and you follow along as I read, verses 21 on down. But for just a moment, listen. If there were a book that we all would need to read, of all the books in the world, if there was just one of them that all of us should read, it would be the 48-word-long book that's in God's Word about Enoch, and it would be entitled, How I Walked with God for 300 Years by Brother Enoch. 48 words are all that's recorded to introduce and summarize his life. And what an unbelievable life that man had. He lived in the worst times on the planet Earth. He lived in a time where there were only 9 people that we know of that God saw any righteousness in. The 8 family members of Noah, the 8 Noahs, and 1 Enoch. And that's it. Out of the 5, 6, or 7 billion people that could very well have been alive during the lost world, there was only Enoch walking with God, and then the Noah family, the 8 of them, who God saved out of that generation. The world was so bad that God had to sweep all of them away. And through the entire time of this horrible period, there was one light shining that never went out. There was one voice speaking that was never silenced. There was one life lived that couldn't be bought out by the sin, bribed by the corruption, or wasted with the selfish gratification that pervaded this planet. And that was Enoch. And Enoch was God's man. And Enoch will forever be the example of how we should stand alone for God, no matter how bad it gets on this planet. And by the way, as it was in the days of Noah, which is the time period Enoch lived, it will be when Jesus Christ returns. So we really should pay attention, because how Enoch did it is how we're going to have to do it. Well, in God's inspired record of the lost world, Genesis 5, 21 to 28, we find God gives us only a 48-word in our English Bible introduction to one of the truly wonderful heroes of God's Word. Why do I say he's a truly wonderful hero? Well, Enoch, we meet, is the one who walked with God. We meet Enoch, the mysterious saint, who was a man just like us, who was called by God to walk through a world screaming toward calamity. Screaming. I mean, the whole world, every imagination of their thoughts, Genesis 6, 5, were only evil constantly. As the world was headed toward destruction, as the world was headed for God's judgment, Enoch was a saint walking among sinners. We'll meet in this little section a prophet of God's judgment by the name of Enoch, who was a living, speaking, portraying picture of God's grace. I mean, everything about his life was portraying a living picture of the grace of God. Well, our text this morning is continuing a pattern that we've been seeing. We saw for several weeks that Abel illustrates that genuine faith will always prompt a genuine worship of God. There are false worshipers of God, like Cain, who go to the right place and talk to the right God, but they don't come his way. So Abel illustrated that a genuine internal faith will always prompt a genuine worship of God. But Enoch illustrates a genuine faith will prompt not only that genuine worship, but a genuine day-in, day-out walk with God. What our world needs to see is Christians who are Christians not just on Sunday, not just on Tulsa's day to go to church, but all through the school and work week and all through the weekend of all the amusements and activities, they see a consistent walk with God. Well, we need to see in our text that this is a new concept in the book of Genesis. We already saw Abel knew what it was to worship by faith, but the scriptures don't share any insights on how Abel walked with God. This brings us to one of the truths of the book you hold in your hand, and that is the progressive nature of the revelation of God. God revealed how to approach him to Abel, but Enoch received more. He received how he could walk on a daily basis with God. And that's what we want to discern, because God has given us the ultimate earthly revelation. Because as it says in the book of Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past on to the fathers, that's the patriarchs and all these people we're talking about, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. This book is the capstone of God's revelation, because the new covenant is the full color living portrait of God the Son. We have it all. And therefore we are without excuse. We should walk with God. When we look into the book of Genesis, we find it opens with Adam and Eve walking and talking with God in the garden. But when they fell by their own choice into sin, they were thrown out of the garden and they ceased, as far as the record goes, walking and talking with God. They forfeited that privilege. But when we come to chapter 5, we see that the ultimate destiny of man is reintroduced, as Enoch is a living illustration for all of us of what it means to fellowship with God. Enoch portrays our true destiny because Enoch experiences the fellowship with God that Adam and Eve had forfeited. And we see God restoring it. Well, please join me and listen to God's biography of Enoch as he speaks through Genesis 5, 21 to 24. You follow along as I read. Enoch, verse 21, lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Wow. He had sons and daughters, and so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God for all those years. And he was not, for God took him. Now, it's unique. Two things. Every other person in the chapter, and they lived 700 and blah, blah years, or 800 and blah, blah years, or 900 and blah, blah, and they died. And Enoch lived 365 years, and he walked with God, and he wasn't. What does that mean? Well, it means he was walking with God, and talking with God, and talking with God, and walking with God. And one day, God says, hey, Enoch, you know, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't we just keep going? And he just kept on walking. You know, that's how saints die. They go home with the one they've walked their whole life with. It's also interesting he lived 365 years, 1 year for every day of our year, and he walked with God like we should walk with God throughout our year. Let's pray and ask God to teach us that. Father in heaven, we stand before your open book, the wonderful revelation record, where you give an inspired, flawless portrait of flawed human beings marred by sin, remade by your grace, transformed by your power to actually look like Jesus Christ. We know that walking with God means being in agreement, being in harmony, being reconciled, regenerated, renewed, and totally yielded. And we want to learn all those things, but I pray that you would place deep in our hearts an insatiable desire to walk with God. That we might say, when our life is over, that we, like Enoch, walked with you, O God. Teach us about that this morning. Open our hearts. Help us to make decisions that will change our behavior, because if we believe right, we'll behave right. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might be asking, how did Enoch do that in the Old Testament? And I think you need to understand that God has always, always asked fallen human beings to approach him the same way. Yes, there were all the lambs and all the pigeons and goats and bulls and everything else in the Old Testament, but all of them were the same thing. God can only be approached through a substitutionary sacrifice. We studied that. Enoch came to God by faith with a substitute. We come to God by faith holding on to our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why Enoch could live this life. He had saving faith. He was a saint just like we are in Christ, just like Abel was, because they, like us, were trusting in a substitutionary sacrifice, bloodshed in their place. Enoch had learned that as he offered an offering, he symbolized the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. Enoch learned that his sacrifice was the only way into God's presence. So Enoch did not walk with God unless he first came to God, and no one comes to God except through the blood-stained way of a sacrifice. Of all Old Testament sacrifices, looking forward to Christ, and to us today as we look back on the historic event of the cross of Jesus Christ. God's salvation plan has not changed from the days of Adam, Eve, Abel, and Enoch until today. But what we need to learn today is, number one, what Enoch had was a walk with God. And I emphasize, a walk. It wasn't a stumble. It wasn't one step and falling flat on his face. It was the Greek word, peripateo. It was a continuous, ongoing walk. I like to always track what the Puritan divines preached on at different seasons, and I noticed that all of them would start in Genesis at the new year, and so I was flipping back to 1660 and saw what old Puritans preached on in January of 1660, and I found this. It's very interesting. This is what a pastor said in London about 340 years ago. He was on the same text. He said, Enoch walked with God. But listen to this Puritan language. It was not taking a step or two in a way which denominated a man as a walker. It was his continued motion. No man is judged healthy by a flushing color in his face, but by a good complexion. They do talk a little different, don't they? God esteems none holy for a particular carriage, but for the general course of their life. Now listen. A sinner in some few acts may be very good. And then he chronicles a few. Judas repented. Remember, he felt so bad that Jesus got crucified. He didn't feel bad for his sin. He didn't feel bad for his total false life he'd lived. He just felt bad because Jesus was a good guy and he felt bad that he got killed. He repented. He had remorse momentary. Cain, we saw a couple weeks ago, sacrifices. The scribes of Christ's day were praying and fasting, yet all were very false, this Puritan says. A saint in some few acts may be very bad. Noah is drunk. We'll see that in chapter 6 through 8. David defiled his neighbor's wife. Peter denied his best friend. Yet those persons were heaven's favorites. Why? Because even the best gold has a few grains of allowance, as the Puritans say, some impurities in it. Sheep may fall in the mire, but swine love to day and night wallow in it. We as Christians may stumble. Nay, we may fall. But we get up, we walk on in the way of God's commandments, because the bent of our heart is right. The scope of our life is straight. Thence God deems us sincere. What he's saying is, it was a walk. It wasn't a momentary New Year's leap. Enoch's whole life had been redirected to walk toward God in his way. He stumbled, he fell, he was imperfect like all of us are. But he walked with God. So first of all, it was a walk. Secondly, it is walking with God. And I want you to take a moment with me to turn in your Bibles right to the middle. Go to the Psalms and come to the 89th Psalm. Psalm number 89. Because secondly, I want you to see with me that walking with God is perhaps one of the greatest offers God has ever made. Now you think about some of the great offers. I read the USA Today last week and it said, thanks a billion, Steve. Did you know Steve Jobs was given enough options that if he exercised them at Apple stocks prime, he was given a $1 billion Christmas bonus? Ah, thanks a billion, Steve. I mean, we think, wow, what an offer. Don't you wish you worked for Apple Computer? By the way, they threw in a $90 million Gulfstream 5 for him to commute, the 10-minute commute from where he lives in the mountains into the Bay Area. You know, and so, you know, we might say, wow, what an offer. Look at this offer in Psalm 89. Walking with God is the greatest offer of all time. 89, by the way, verse 1 is a kid's song. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You know, it's the whole Psalms about our salvation. But look at verse 15. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. What? They've heard the voice of God. They have followed Him. They are going His way. They have been converted by His grace. What happens to them? Verse 15. They walk. See, it's a walk. They walk, O Lord, it's a walk with God, in the light of your countenance. You know what the psalmist says? The entrance of your word giveth what? Light. Thy word is a what? Lamp. I was thinking about that this week. You know, it was our snow week. It was so nice. But the buddies, our littler ones, are not used to snow. But they wanted to play in the snow. And at night they wanted to go out. They thought it would be a great deal to go out in the snow. And they said, but we want to be right by the front step because it's too dark everywhere else. And I said, no, we have back floodlights. So we turned them on, and I noticed that they all walked out cautiously and went right to the edge of where the light went, and it was dark after there. And they wouldn't cross that line. They wouldn't go past where the light shone on the snow because they're afraid of the dark. Did you know that's a good illustration of the Christian life? Look back at verse 15. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. The children wouldn't go beyond where the light hit. Christians don't walk any further than the light of Christ's countenance lights the way for them to go. And if we walk with His word as a lamp to our feet, we will never walk anywhere He doesn't want us to walk. We'll never end up anywhere we don't want to end up if we walk in the light. It's the greatest offer in the world. God says, as long as you walk with me, you'll never be in the darkness. You'll have the light of life. As long as you walk with me, I give the light that turns the darkness of death in the morning. God, what an offer. Look at the next verse. Verse 16, in your name they rejoice all day long. And in your righteousness they are exalted. Their hungering thirst, as Jesus says in the New Testament, is after God's righteousness. They're walking in the light. They love the light. They're drawn to the light. Reminds me of my days. I used to work in a stage of a Shakespearean place where they did Shakespearean plays, and I worked in the curtain room, and we were, you know, curtains in those plays, they weigh 600-700 pounds and more, and they're huge, you know, these massive things that come up and down during the play, and we used to have to roll them up, and a group of us would carry them down 10 stories down into this storage room, and I used to love it because that's where the cockroaches lived. And this was in the South, and the cockroaches, some of them were dinosaur ones. And so they would carry the curtain and I would go in the front and we'd walk into these darkened rooms and I'd have my long stick and I'd say, hit the lights! And I would see how many I could smash before. Because, you know, cockroaches love the dark, but as soon as the lights come, they run. And they were targets. Do you know, a lot of people are like cockroaches. As soon as the light comes on, they run from it. Proving they're not of God. Because God says, if you walk with me, verse 16, you will rejoice all day long in my name and you're in the righteousness of God you will exalt. You love the light. You want to walk in it. Here's another one. John 14. Go to the New Testament with me. The Gospel by John, chapter 14, verse 21 and verse 23. Because God says, this is the greatest offer you could ever have. You get to walk with me in the light of my countenance. And this is how Jesus put it in the New Testament, John 14, 21, in his legacy. Jesus is passing out his inheritance from 14, 15, 16, and 17 in the Gospel of John. Those chapters are his legacy, giving all of his treasures to his disciples. And here's a treasure he gave, verse 21. He who has my commandments, that's a code word for the word of God, you have what I have told you to do. If you obey it or keep them, it is he who loves me. So how do you prove your love? By obeying. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. There's a reciprocity. There's a reciprocal cause and effect here. If we, by the power of God's Spirit, say, I want to obey you, he reveals himself to us. And the more he reveals himself, the more we want to obey it. We want to think like God. We want to know what he likes and dislikes. We want to please him. But look at verse 23. Here it is. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. My Father will love you, and we will come to you and make our home with you. You will be at home with me in this world, and we will abide with you, and we will walk through life with you. We lived on both coasts, and on both coasts, one of our family days, we always went to the ocean. We'd always walk the oceans. And the kids, I'd say, do you want to walk with me in the ocean here? Oh, yeah. So we'd start out, and I'd be holding their hands, and all of a sudden, one hand would go this way, one hand would go this way. And one would be so far out of sight that way, you could hardly see them. And the other one would be back there building a sandcastle. And I would, you know, go like this for that one to come back, and I go like this for this one. I say, that's not walking with me. Walking with me is staying with me where I'm going. Oh, you know, that's how most Christians live their life. Some are back there building their castle, and others are out of sight. They don't even know what the Lord, where he's leading them. They're just so impatient there. And the Lord says, no, no, no. We will come to you and make our home with you, and you will learn what Galatians 5 says, to walk in the Spirit, stay with me. Now, is that your goal for this year? You want to stay in step with the Spirit of God? Do you want to follow the will of God? You hold in your hands, I hope you have one, the revealed will of God right here. Do you know God's will? Have you read what he has to say? Do you think like him? Do you know his word? I think it's interesting. Verse 23 says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. You know, children say, I love you, Mom and Dad. I say, are you obeying me? Your actions speak louder than your words. If you obey, you love. If you don't obey, don't say you love. And see, we just need to think that about God. And if you want to obey him, then you should know what he says. And that's why this is the best time. I just heard a family in church has a slow reader. I think that's one of the challenges when you have many different little lives. Some of them can't learn to read at the speed of others, but none of them want to get left in the dust. And you know what this family does? What a great idea. Instead of having their kids jiving away the contemporary, vacuous words of all these people I won't get off on that, but I was talking about contemporary Christian music, if you didn't know that. But instead of having them do that, pull that out and stick a CD of the Bible in and let them follow along. You know, old Alexander Scorby, as the Father loved me. They said this is only the 30th day of the new month, and their child has so advanced in their reading because they are hearing and reading and reading and hearing and all doing it together. And they're way past everybody. They're already in Joshua. They can't turn the CD off. They're so excited to hear the word of God and obey it. Well, one last one. Look at 2 Corinthians. Keep going to the right. To the right. Chapter 6. Because it's a walk. It's not a leap, stumble, step. You know, it's a walk. One step after another. And it's a walk with God. Okay? So God has some allergies. Okay? Some things he doesn't like. And if you walk with him and love him, you will not expose yourself to things that grieve and quench God's Holy Spirit. And that's what 2 Corinthians 6 is about. And it starts up in verse 14. And I'm going to read all the way to verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 6. And if you notice in your Bibles, there isn't a verse 19. It should have been chapter 7, verse 1 is actually the last verse of the chapter. So we'll just read 7, 1, 2. But look at verse 14. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That was one of our lessons this week in our Bible study. You don't date someone you couldn't marry. And so you don't date unbelievers. Ever. For any reason. Not for fun. Not because they're cute. Not because they're a big deal. And because it's a big mark and status and blah, blah, blah. You don't even once. Because it says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? An unsaved person is lawless. And you, if you're a Christian, are righteous. You don't have anything in fellowship in common with them. What communion, that means what partnership, what sharing, has light with darkness? You are light, the unbeliever is darkness. What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God, which is what we are, with idols? Which is what all the lost people, their whole life, is an idolatrous coveting after everything but God. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Look at this. Here's the walk. Verse 16 in the middle. I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. and they shall be my people. That's the greatest offer ever made. God says, I'll walk with you. I will live inside of you. You'll be my temple. I'll be your father. You know, some people, they lament their father abused them, their father hated them, their father abandoned them, they never met their father. Well, instead of playing that record over and over again and drowning in it, God says, I'll be your perfect father. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll never abuse you, I'll never abandon you. I will love you with a steadfast love. I will be your father to you fatherless people. See, what an offer. It's the greatest offer. I will dwell in them and walk with them. And he says, as long as you walk and hold my hand, you'll never go astray. You'll never get out of the right path. You'll never end up in a wrong place. You will always end up at the right destination at the right time if you'll walk with me, in step with me. It isn't just a one-sided deal, God doing everything. Look at verse 17. There are some requirements for this walk. And that's kind of what we have to make some decisions about. We have got to make conscious, willful choices for this walk with God. Verse 17, therefore, and remember, whenever you read the Bible, whenever there's a therefore, you say, what is it there for? And it makes you turn around and look back. If you're going here and say, therefore, you look back. Why? And look right behind it in the Bible, and you'll find the reason. Therefore, because God says, I will dwell with you, verse 16, walk with you, be your God, and you be my people. Therefore, on the basis of that, verse 17, come out from among them. Now, that's interesting. That is an Old Testament quote. See, this walking with God deal is not a New Testament new idea. It's an old idea God's always had. He's quoting from Isaiah 52. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. What is he talking about? He says, if you're walking through life with me, if you are walking and I'm living in you, there are certain things that you can do that will grieve me inside of you. God is a person. He's grieved. He has emotions. Infinite God who relates to us with these emotions. He can be grieved and he can be quenched. Now this week, you know, I have this, love my fire. I have this big fireplace going. I think I've burned half my wood this week. I just waited for the snow. I just got the thing. It's heating the whole house in this one fireplace. But you know what? The more it snowed, when I bring in the next log, what did it have on top of it? Yeah, great big pile of snow. I loved it. I just threw it right there on that fire. All the steam and everything. That's what our conscious choices to yield to sin does to God. Just puts out those coals. Puts out the fire. And he says, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You know what the opposite of that is? You touch what is unclean, and you will grieve me, you will quench me, you will not know where you are, you will not be walking in the light, you will not head in the right direction, you'll get all mixed up, because God is not the author of confusion. And I meet these young people, and they're so confused, everything's going in every direction. You know why? Because they're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, and some not-so-young people, too. Well, what's the answer? I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, here's the last verse of this thought. It's in chapter 7, verse 1. Another therefore. Therefore, what is that one therefore? Because he says, don't be unequally yoked, verse 14. And verse 16, I'll dwell in you and walk with you. And verse 17, because we come out, therefore, having these promises, what promises? God will live in us and walk in us, and we'll walk with him. Beloved, he's talking to Christians. Let us, that's called a hortatory. And, you know, that's why you should study your grammar. You know, I know it's boring in school, but you should study it. It's an exhortation. Let us cooperate. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness in two areas, of the flesh and of the spirit. Of the flesh, wrong habits, wrong choices, wrong appetites that we have cultivated and are continuing to feed, stop feeding them. And all filthiness of the spirit, wrong desires up here, wrong thoughts, wrong pictures, everything that's in the spirit, in the mental realm, the non-material realm, clean that out. See, how do you do that? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Hebrews, and we'll close there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, and then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Because God offers a complete clean-out. You know, all of our neighbors are into this huge thing that comes, and woo, you hear it, and this great big hose goes in their house, and they're all cleaning out their ducts, you know, the air conditioning ducts. I don't know why they need cleaning out. I looked in mine, there's nothing in there. But everybody in our neighborhood's doing. They're all sucking something out of there, and that thing is just cleaning out. Then the next trucks come through, our whole development, everybody's getting this Stanley steamer, and they're all, must be the new year, everybody has to clean their ducts and clean their carpets, so everybody's doing that. And I think about, we're so quick to schedule that for our house. Have you let God come and clean out your ducts of your mind? Far more than any, I don't know what could be possibly down there in the house, but, oh, there's a lot here that we need to look at. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? You know what your conscience is? It's the file cabinet of your mind. You know what God wants to do? He wants to pull out those drawers, and he wants to sort out all that stuff that shouldn't be in there with you. And you know what? If you don't want it in there, the hurts, the abuses, the bitternesses, the defiling memories, lyrics, pictures, whatever, he'll throw them out. Did you know he promised that? You don't have to be defeated by your mind. Look what he says. I will cleanse your conscience from dead works. What does that mean? All that stuff in there in your file cabinet that leads to death. What is death? You mean hell? No. Ruining your fellowship, grieving him, quenching him. The snow on the fire? No. He said, I'll throw all that out. I'll get rid of it so you can serve the living God. And then how do we do that? Look at chapter 10, verse 22. If you've ever heard me say this, you should have a line, a little tag, over to 10:22, because he explains it. Let us draw near, Hebrews 10:22, with a true heart. That means our file cabinets are cleaned out. It doesn't mean we've never sinned. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we can walk around proudly saying that we do not sin. Because we will sin to our last day, although there should be a decreasing frequency of sin. But what it means is we can walk, verse 22, we can draw near to God as we're walking through the pathway of life, holding on to him. We can draw near to him with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. You know what a true heart is? It's not double-minded. It's not, you know what American Christianity has done? We are really special on Sundays, but don't you count on that gentleness from me in business on Monday. I'm a cutthroat, you know. That's compartmentalizing. You know, my brother-in-law is a pastor, and he's doing the Jim Berg study. He thought it was a good idea. He's starting his church, and the businessman said, stop. After the third week, we don't want that in our church. You know what one of his leaders said from his church? He says, you know, if I did what that book says, the Bible says, he says, I'd lose my job. He says, all of us lie. We all inflate. We all fabricate whatever story our suppliers want to hear or the people we sell to. He says, if I lived at that type of honesty, I'd lose my job. My brother-in-law says, it would be good for you to lose your job then. And the man says, no. He says, I'm a leader in this church, and you may not teach that stuff anymore. And I thought, let us draw near to God with a true heart. How can that fellow draw near to God? His heart is not true. How can we have full assurance of faith? How can we have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water? By holding fast, verse 23 says, that God says, you want to be my child? Then let me purge your conscience from, let me go through your file cabinets and clean them out, incinerate the stuff. I remember a touching moment with a fellow that I was discipling when he decided that there was some objects in his life that were too connected to his past life, and those objects withheld him from walking with God. And I remember that he and his wife prayed about it, and he took those objects and he threw them away. But until the dumpster truck came and emptied the dumpster, he would stand at his window and look at the dumpster because he was still attached to that stuff. And he said the greatest step forward came in his life when that thing went, and it was gone. And they set his dumpster down. And he went, the file cabinets are clean. You want to walk with God this year? Draw near to him, verse 22, in full assurance of faith, letting your heart be sprinkled from an evil conscience and your body washed with pure water. And God says, I will receive you and I'll be your God and you'll be my children. And you will walk with me in the light and never walk in the darkness. That's what the Lord offers us. I hope that's what you want.